The order of worship says it's Beatitude 9, and the outline of the message says it's 7. It is 7. The editor didn't get that quite right, and I'm the editor on that one. So, peacemakers are special. The outline, as I said, of the message is on the back of the order of worship if you want to follow along with where I'm heading this morning. And it's just one verse, and it is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be your children, especially in this area. We don't want to be responsible for the outbreak of conflict. We want to be responsible and actively involved in the cessation of conflict. Would you, from your word today, show us how that might be possible? And we'll thank you in your name. Amen. The historians of the last century are now writing about the events of the 20th century, the century of greatest change in human history. And the decade that is probably receiving the most attention is the 1960s. The 60s will be seen as a transitional time when the assumptions, which were generations old, were challenged and changed, some for the good and some for the bad. Several events in the 1960s were defining events. The assassinations of John F. Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, and Martin Luther King Jr. are certainly near the top of the list. My personal belief is that the most important defining event of the 1960s, and the one that kind of encapsulates a whole number of different things, was the Vietnam War. I was a university student at Roberts Wesleyan College, Rochester, New York, when the Vietnam War ended, 1974-75. I watched and read about the Vietnam vets who came home, not to a hero's welcome, but to no welcome at all. Some were classmates of mine. It was like Vietnam had never happened in terms of how the American people responded to the first war they had ever lost in modern times. Another reason why the American people responded as they did was because the children of the 1960s believed that not only was the Vietnam War unnecessary, but that in fact no war was necessary. And the popular music of that generation reflected that philosophy. Some of you are old enough to remember Dionne Warwick. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." I'm not going to sing it for you. The Beatles wrote a song, "All We Are Saying Is Give Peace a Chance." There were many similar songs and slogans. But the fact is that 50 years later, humankind is still at war. And the idealism that love alone can solve human conflict has been shattered many times over. So the question thus becomes, is peace possible? From the Christian perspective, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, as Christians, we are called to work for peace, and no, there will never be a final peace until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns to this war-weary world. So the question then becomes, what are we supposed to do between now and then? I would suggest to you this morning that the seventh beatitude provides both the answer to that question and our mandate. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Which leads me to my first observation. It has to do with this word, peacemakers. It's a compound word. It's two words put together. And it's interesting to me that Jesus uses this word, peacemakers. Peace, he would say to us this morning, is something that has to be made. There are two kinds of peaceful people in our world. First, there are the peace lovers. These are the people who rightly identify that there needs to be peace and who love to see it happen, but who do not become involved in the process of peace and reconciliation. Peace lovers see the problem but do nothing about it. The problem in the family, the office, even the world is identified, but no action is taken to allow peace to come. We are, who are peace-loving people, often, too often, bystanders and spectators. The second group of people, the peaceful people, are this group that Jesus identifies by using this word makers, peacemakers. They realize that someone has to take the risk and be the person to start the process of peacemaking. They realize that peacemaking requires work. It doesn't just happen. So they write the letter. They make the telephone call. They go to the other person and initiate the process of peace. Now, being a peacemaker is risky business. It opens up the possibility of being criticized for meddling, for not letting sleeping dogs lie. It also raises the possibility that you'll be the one hurt in the desire to turn a wrong into a right. But if Christians aren't willing to be peacemakers, who will? So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Which leads me to now the second aspect of this seventh beatitude that I think is implicit in the words here. If we are to be peacemakers, who then are we to bring peace between? You may be surprised by the first person that I'm identifying as the person that we have to bring peace between. Only it's not really between. We have to be, first of all, able, willing to make peace with ourselves. So this is my 36th year of being a pastor. I'm increasingly aware from the conversations that I have the privilege to be part of. The longer I pastor, the more conversations I hear and share, the more I realize that there are godly Christian people who are just not at peace with themselves. Often it's the scars of the past. Perhaps it's an overbearing parent who demanded performance as a condition of love. Perhaps it's an austere father or mother who, because of their childhood, was not able to express or exhibit love to their children. Perhaps it was a belief that another child was more loved than I was. David Siemens has a great sentence, one of my psych professors at Asbury. Children are very good recorders, but very poor interpreters. Perhaps it was some sharp words that seared the heart. I've got it boiled down to three questions that I like to ask when I'm in those kinds of conversations. When I'm in a conversation with myself, three questions that I think this whole thing of being at peace with oneself boils down to. Question one, do you like yourself? Do you like who you are? Are you trying to be someone else? If you are, you're not at peace with yourself. Are your decisions, question two, a reaction to someone else? If you're reacting out of some kind of a faulty relationship that you have with someone else, rest assured there is something that is going to be an overreaction or perhaps an underreaction in terms of how you're living your life. So do you like yourself? Are your decisions a reaction to someone else? Number three, do you have a dream for your life? I don't care what age you are. Are you still dreaming? Is there something that you believe that God wants you to do and to be, and that you can make a contribution in some way that no one else can make? That's the dream that motivates us into the next chapters. If that's missing, you're not liking yourself. So it's in those kinds of ways that we come to terms with being at peace with ourselves. In order to be peacemakers, we have to be at peace with ourselves. Secondly, once that has happened, then we can be peacemakers between others. It only stands to reason. How can one be an agent of reconciliation if they're not reconciled themselves? Not possible. I don't need to tell you this morning how much our world needs peacemakers. Warring nations dot this globe, but few, if any, of us will be called upon to help bring peace between countries. But what about warring families where the combatants are our own flesh and blood? Or warring neighbors who do not speak to each other? Or employees who are at loggerheads with their employers? See, the fact is, once we accept Jesus' mandate for us to be peacemakers, we'll have no problem finding a place to help bring peace. So peace with ourselves issues in our ability to be peacemakers between others. And then we're called to be peacemakers between God and others. Sometimes I have the sense that so many of us, me included, are so committed to the superficial, temporary things of this life that the issues that really matter, the relationships that give meaning to life, fly right on by. I am beginning the great purge. I am cleaning out so that I can't take everything I have with me, even to 421 Water Street, which is where I'll be working out of the Lorne Park Foundation office, as you know. And so I'm starting to clean out. Oh my. I think in the last few days, I have probably, between my dad's books, and my dad was given a whole lot of books from a retired minister who was an old man when Dad received them. I don't know. I didn't count them. 200, 300, 400 books I've probably gotten rid of. Thankfully, Mark Jokinen down on George Street wanted some of them at his used bookstore because I really wanted them to go to a good home. Others are going with the Christian Salvage Mission. The Bibles, our old pew Bibles, are going to the Christian Salvage Mission. Christian Salvage Mission is out of Hamilton, for those of you who don't know that ministry. They literally ship, in ship containers, Bibles and Christian materials to countries in the developing world, young seminaries, young Bible colleges, fledgling churches. And they're just dying. Don't throw out Bibles, especially, and good materials. They're just dying to receive it. And so I had a deadline of 3 o'clock Tuesday for all this stuff to be dealt with. And I want to tell you, the hardest part of this whole thing for me has been disposing of books that I just knew that I would never use again. Some in very poor condition, had been in our basement for 25 years. And they just simply, well, the hardest thing I did was take one load to the Bensford Road yesterday, realizing that, again, that was the only place these books could go. I've been thinking so much about how we get focused on books, and I've been thinking about just, you know, all of that stuff stays behind. Everything. I've got 1,000 sermon manuscripts. Our son must be dreading my death or something. He told me in the last month, he said, "Dad, I hope you're not expecting one of your children to build an annex onto their house to house all of your historical materials, because we're not going to do it." Yeah. It's awful. Just terrible. Reverend Mervyn Cook. Chris sent me an email after her family had gone through his condo. And Philip Cook, Reverend Cook's youngest child, the only son, Chris's brother, and Chris wrote this to me at the same time I'm going through this. And I'm like, oh, don't give me another dose of it. Philip said, we threw out in one day what it took our father a lifetime to write. Been there, done that. Some of you are having to do it, yeah. And so I've been thinking about what do we leave behind? And I come down to just one thing. We leave behind relationships. We leave behind relationships between each other and between ourselves and God, and how our relationship with God spins out and how it affects other people is ultimately the most lasting legacy. My grandparents' legacy. I don't know whether I would even be a pastor if my grandparents hadn't made the decision that they made, which I'm going to be full circle coming back to tonight. And so I guess what I'm saying to you is, if you're looking at priorities and prioritizing your life, then I would suggest that one of the most significant, maybe the most important priority, is to be a peacemaker between yourself and God, and then share that peacemaking relationship with others. Jesus had this single-minded focus. He says, my food, John chapter 4, verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. When we internalize the reality, when we understand that this world is temporary and the next world is eternal, then we can get in the harness and be the peacemakers that God wants us to be. Blessed are the peacemakers who have made peace within themselves and are prepared to take the risk to be peacemakers between others and to be the catalyst for change and peace between God and others. Like all the other Beatitudes, this one ends with a promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. A child is one who has been fathered and mothered by a particular set of parents. It therefore follows that a child of God who is a person who has God as their father. So the profound thing that Jesus is saying here is that peacemakers are special because they reflect the very nature of their father. Because at the very nature of God the Father is this peace impulse. Again, peace with us, peace with for us to have relationship with him, and for that peace, us to be sharers, agents of reconciliation. Myrna L. Timmons was many things. She was mother, sister, sister-in-law, cousin, friend, schoolteacher, member of our board of elders. She had many, many, many wonderful, wonderful qualities. One of them was she was always punctual. And she was always, along with Pat, the first at every board meeting and prepared. The one quality that I have been kind of drifting towards in terms of a defining quality for Myrna is that she was very, very wise. She had the ability to look at situations in a careful, analytical way and just come out with, sum it all up in a very special, special way. At her core, not only was she wise, and I think it was out of that wisdom came the gift of being a peacemaker. Because she could see situations, therefore, then she could say, this is probably the best way for us to proceed. At her core, she was a peacemaker. We miss her because she was a blessing to her family, to her church family, and to this community. And on this Sunday in which we receive these Bibles as a gift from her family. I can think of no better beatitude than blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of the living God. So I've got a challenge for you today. I'm guessing that every single person here this morning has something going on somewhere in your life stories, in your family, wherever it might be, friend, where there is need for peacemaking. And I'm praying that this week, God, if that situation does exist, that God will open up a door of opportunity for you so that when and where that opportunity does emerge, you will be the one to step up to the plate and be the person who says, let's make peace. Because peacemaking takes work. It takes time. It takes energy. But it's worth it. Because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let us pray. Even now, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit may well be laying on our hearts a situation that even the thought of becoming involved kind of makes us withdraw and stand back and say, no, I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. It's too painful to do it. Healthy people who are at peace with themselves and at peace with others and at peace with you, Lord, through the incredible gift of your life for our lives. Healthy people step forward and say, this can be fixed if someone takes the risk of being a peacemaker. You have told us, Jesus, when you were here on earth, that if we do that, we'll be blessed. And so we asked you to give us the confidence and the courage to do that thing. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.